A reading from Luke chapter 18, our first reading. Thank you.
Jesus predicts his death. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Before we have our next scripture reading, the Bible has been subjected to some unfortunate fiddling about from time to time. And one of the things that occurred with it was these chapter and verse divisions, which were never ever in the first place. They're convenient, we know that. They're useful, we know that. But they weren't there in the first place, which is why I've chosen the readings that I have today, because they form all one piece, as I hope you'll realise. I think the chapters were added in the 13th century, the verses in the 16th. So Luke 18 and 19 would have all been one continuous thing. And you'll understand why as we get into it a little later on. So we're going to look at the opening verses of Luke 19 now. Thank you.
So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen.
Thank you again for the privilege and the invitation to be with you and to share with you this morning. The middle-aged man walked in with head bowed and shoulders hunched, and once seated, his demeanour changed. He sat back and removed his sunglasses with a flourish. "Yes, doctor, to save you asking, it is me," he said, smiling conspiratorially. I stared at him and tried to recall what in his medical notes might explain this bizarre introduction. It sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, except there's no punchline to it. It is, in fact, the beginning of an article written by an NHS psychiatrist. And he continues like this. "You must recognise me," he said, puzzled at my silence. I shrugged and smiled an apology. He appeared irritated, but suddenly he burst into song. This was getting weird. "No, I'm really sorry," I interrupted. He looked crestfallen. "I'm useless at faces." This wasn't true, but I hadn't a clue to his identity. It turned out that he was a singer who'd had a hit single in the 80s. I placated him by telling him I was too young to have heard it. And as we talked, I discovered he'd done pretty much nothing since, apart from endless futile attempts to resurrect his pop career. I was struck by his determination to keep this period of his life at the top of the conversation, his desperation to hang on to his 15 minutes of fame. It defined him utterly, and without it, his life seemed meaningless. Living in a world that once was, as if it still is. Once, it seems, fame has been tasted, it's very difficult to let go of. And it's difficult to let go of the delusions of what might have been. It was the 20th century pop artist Andy Warhol who coined that phrase that he repeated in that report, that everyone will be famous for 15 minutes. What they'll be famous for is another question, of course. But everyone will be famous for 15 minutes. And in our celebrity-obsessed culture, fame can be very, very fleeting. It comes and it goes. TV programmes that offer so much and deliver so little, where aspirations are just followed by disillusionment. One of our worship team is the head of maths at Dean Magnus School. And back in July, they were taking in bunches of other kids from schools to introduce them to the school. And when Steve was talking to them, these are 11-year-olds, he asked them what their future hopes were. And he said it was so sad to hear. Money, fame, win the lottery, become a celebrity. And then what? So much was based on what they had been fed by various social media channels, where all you get is vacuous men, Botoxed women, spray-on tan, and people who are just famous for being famous and nothing much else. They haven't actually done anything. They haven't earned anything. They're just famous for being famous. Until the next fad comes along, and then they probably recede and have the struggles of what might have been. Their 15 minutes of fame has gone. Great Christian writer C.S. Lewis said, "Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose." Jesus was coming into Jericho. On the way in, he meets one man, and on the way out, he meets another. That's why this chapter division is such a nuisance in this case, because it's all one story. Both men have a different take on life. Both may have different aspirations. But the first one Jesus encounters is a blind man. Now, Luke doesn't name him, but Mark's gospel does. This is Bartimaeus. I was always led to believe that the name just meant son of Timaeus, because Bar means son of. But apparently, according to a man called Kenneth Bailey, who spent nearly 50 years in the Middle East, says that actually Bartimaeus means son of filth. Now that is something to have on your headstone, isn't it? Here lies son of filth. He shouts to Jesus, and he gets rebuked for shouting to him. And again, this same man says that the term that is used is syopeo, and it simply means, because we have domesticated it a lot, it means shut your mouth. Now that is some rebuke, isn't it? Shut your mouth, man of filth. What would you do? Just, well, shrink back into the background where you'd been. But this guy has got nothing to lose. He doesn't own anything. He's a beggar. And so he calls out again, because his aspiration about the only thing that he has is to be able to see. There's a lot of cultural issues in these parables and these accounts of Jesus, which, you know, would take an awful lot of time to unpack. But this is one of the oppressed people. They don't want him really taking the front seat. They'd not heard of diversity, equality, and inclusivity back then. Didn't really matter. But this man's world, this blind man's world, is about to change. And it wasn't going to be for 15 minutes either. Wasn't going to be just a momentary wonder. But then, leaving Jericho, he encounters the second man, Zacchaeus, famous, or probably more infamous, for being wealthy because of the way that he has made his money. He is not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. We've heard of pyramid selling in this country. Well, this was pyramid money making, because he had people underneath him. And not only was he taking more taxes than he was entitled to, he was also taxing the people who took the taxes. And so they were paying him, and he was lying in his pockets. He was the chief tax collector. But one of his problems was, and Graham, you won't understand a word of this, he's vertically challenged. This is a short little man. So crowds are a problem to this little man. And so if he pushed his way to the front of the crowd, that would mean everybody's behind him. There were a group of men around at this time called the Sicarii. It is possible that Judas Iscariot, if you only have to adjust the word slightly, and you've got Sicarii. The other word is dagger men. These were the men who sorted out their differences with a knife. You don't have to transfer that much into our culture these days, do you not now? So if you get this short, despised little man at the front of the crowd, a knife could go in, they move on, he's left on the street, and who cares anyway? Well, he got what was coming to him. He's easily dispensed with. That's why he doesn't join the crowd. He goes ahead, and he runs, and he climbs a tree. Out of sight, out of reach. Again, there are cultural reasons for trees being a particular distance from any buildings. But then this strange encounter occurs between him and Jesus, and his world is about to change, and not just for 15 minutes. This is going to be a lifetime thing. This is not going to be an 80s pop singer's one-hit wonder. There's no more going to be living in what once was or what might have been. Let me just quote to you C.S. Lewis again. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. It seems that for both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, they live at opposite ends of the town. And that would be for social, cultural, pragmatic reasons, because they don't belong together. Culture, society says you don't mix these people together. You've probably heard the term that the Americans use, born on the wrong side of the tracks. I think it comes out of the time when the railroad was being cut through the United States, or before it was the United States, and settlements had been built, there had been small towns built, and so the railroad would go to one side of this. But the railroad workers would then start to build their own little shanty dwellings on the other side. And when the railroad was built and the workers moved on, they would sometimes leave some of their family behind in their little shanty dwellings. Not like the better buildings that had been built the other side of the tracks. And so if you were born on that side, you were born really disadvantaged. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. And one side did not mix with the other. Seems though that Jesus is indifferent to this social and cultural issue. Because even the hospitality that he was to have with Zacchaeus required certain social protocols that would go with it. All that Luke does in his gospel is tells us the basics, but this is a vital issue. It's an encounter of two opposite people. Two people whose lives are different. Two people whose lives do never coincide. Bartimaeus would not have his taxes collected because he didn't have anything to give. And certainly Zacchaeus would not have anything to do with him. But Jesus is en route through Jericho. And this is where we can miss the point if we stick that chapter division in the middle. Because the first one begins where he is entering and the other where he is leaving. It's the same place. But why is he passing through Jericho? Because he's going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will mean Calvary. It will mean death looming on the horizon. There must be other things in his mind at this time, but he takes time to stop, to spend time, be it briefly, with a blind beggar and with a tax collector. And what was a passing through out of necessity becomes an extended stay and the transformation of the life of two men. For Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, what began in a few minutes continued for a lifetime, we believe, and beyond. Because two people that day came under new management for life. Jesus is not in the business of things fickle and temporary or fleeting. His intent is that for his presence and that encounter that we have with him affects not just that moment in our life, but the whole of the rest of our lives. He who began a good work in you, says Paul writing to the Philippian church, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. If you could just cast your mind back to the beginning of the year, when I visited you, I used four different phrases. And one of those was Bible believing means Bible behaving. That tests your memory, doesn't it? The gentleman that I heard that from in the first place, excuse me, he died recently. He had made his commitment to Christ 16. He died at 84. He had a lot of years behind him in which he had proved that that encounter with Christ changed a lot of things and had gone on changing him throughout his life. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Or as the Living Bible puts it, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. He comes under new management for the rest of his life. One of the lines in, or one of the verses in our closing hymn this morning is one that I didn't realise we would be going to use at Trevor Jones's funeral, which was just 10 days ago. And it says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Two men, one at the entry to Jericho and one as he left, but both somehow meet in the middle, and the centre is the one that changes their life, not just at that moment, but for the rest of their life and beyond. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you sent as your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that all the things that you have done in our lives are not just meant for the moment, but are meant to bring us to that place where we can stand without shame before you. We thank you for the examples and the stories that we have in your word of people who encountered you, whose lives were transformed. Father, we pray that we would realize it's not just about them, it's about us as well. We thank you, Father, that even today there are those who will encounter you, those who will have that beginning of a life changed. Those, Father, who will realize that they have come a long way in having their lives changed. But we thank you, Father, that you are still in the business of bringing people into your kingdom and beginning a new work in them, that you are committed to carrying on until it's complete. We thank you for that. Amen.